Good morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed a pleasure to be with you, as it has indeed been a pleasure to join with you and to be a part of this church family. Let's begin this morning with prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for this time that we have enjoyed in worship, as we have opened our hearts in music and in song, and we have sang great spiritual truth. We thank you, Father, for these ancient words that enlighten our hearts. You sovereignly had them penned 2,000 years ago, and they speak volumes to us this very day. May they continue to change us, to mold us and shape us into all that you want us to be. Father, we pray that our attention, that our motivation would be right now at this moment to hear your word. May it be received with power to change our lives and with passion to follow you with a renewed sense of commitment. And that your word, Father, would bring conviction to our hearts that will result in your people representing you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All too often, I think, we ignore the word conviction in Scripture, or the conviction that God gives us as we read Scripture. All too often, I think that we as churchgoers, maybe particularly us Southern Baptists, we believe conviction is for somebody that's sitting on the back row that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe they're up in the balcony and just in and out every once in a while, you know? The conviction is for them. I'm already saved. I got a relationship with Christ. Got my stamp. I'm going to heaven. All's good. Anybody relate with that? How come every time I go to God's Word, I mean, I can lay out for a month, but when I get into God's Word, He convicts me every time I'm there. Can anybody relate with that? Oh, good. I'm not just preaching to the choir. We're together on this. It is because of this, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing, as for the division of the soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and is able to judge the intentions and the thoughts of your heart. It's a marvelous, marvelous book. It's though as I open the book and it knows me better than I know myself. The Word of God brings conviction to my heart. It's alive and it's active. And when you open it, it's sharp. It cuts. And I think we're stumbling on the reason why so many of us, and let me preface this morning as I get started, that I'm preaching to a big mirror. Okay? Because God's laid this on my heart. This is where I fail. This is as real life as I can get. I hope you'll benefit. My prayer this morning has been, all morning, that you would benefit from this, but oh God, may I listen. Me. Okay? So I hope you receive it with that tone. But every time I come to God's Word, it convicts me. And basically, when I'm in God's Word, it has something to say to me without fail every time. Most often it is, John, you need to be here more often. Can somebody go there with me, Dad? Come on. Okay. Need to be here a little more often, John. You need to be in this with me a little more regularly. Conviction comes from the Word of God to Christ's followers. It's not just those who are lost. The Spirit of God does draw, and that is conviction. That is a part of when they get saved. When I got saved, I can remember the day, Brad. You're going to hear that in a song not too long from now. I can remember the day when I was saved. But every day since then, God's been doing something. God's working. So I think we're stumbling here onto the reluctance that we have, that I have, to be in God's Word, because I know what He's got to say, and I don't want to do it. Nobody's raising their hands to agree with that one? Okay, just want to know where we are. Sometimes we pass it off on the fact that, well, I'm just not a good student. I don't read real well. I repeated fifth grade because I couldn't read. At 19 to 20 years of age, I could not read for fear of reading. Later on, found out, well, it was because of dyslexia. Didn't realize I had it until we found out my daughter had it. So I've got a real good reason in the background why I don't want to be in God's Word. Why I don't want to read, period. I'd much rather go click and be entertained. And watch a TV show and be mindless for an hour. So we write it off for those reasons, and I think somewhat that's a legitimate, not right, but it is an excuse. I don't read well. I don't study well. I can't memorize Scripture. It's difficult. I'm just not good at that. But I think the big reason is we disregard what the Word of God has to say for fear of what it might say, for the conviction that it might bring. I looked around and I've seen, even in this congregation, there are some who are pretty, well, scholarly. They use big words. They're well read. But you know, I notice they seem to have the same problem that I do. They're not in the book enough. And yet Christ says this in John 8:31. You will know you are my disciples if you continue in my word. There's something about this book that is a built-in assurance for you when you're in it, because we identify as his children. I think most often our problem is we look at it from the wrong angle. We kind of look at it from the angle I've been describing. Well, it's going to tell me what I don't want to hear. It's going to tell me to do something I don't want to do. I'm going to have to give up something. Instead, we need to look at it as a relationship. A relationship with our Heavenly Father. A relationship with our Savior and our Lord. The one who we came to know as Savior. On that day when I knelt beside my bed at 7 years of age beside my father and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We need to look at it as a relationship, not as a studious act or something that I just don't want to do. When we look at it in terms of a relationship, any other relationship we have, I think the point becomes obvious. For me, 10,606 days ago today, it's been 10,606 days since I started dating my wife, July 4th, 1985. If I hadn't started that, if I hadn't said, hey, you know, it sure would be good if we could borrow your mom's car and go to the beach, that relationship wouldn't have started. And I can tell you by experience, since we've been married now 27 years, that if there's a day I don't give some attention to that relationship, I hear about it. There's a price. There's a cost. Can any of you men identify with that? Amen. Okay, just checking. Just checking. I'm not the only one. And pray tell, if I take a week off and don't give some attention, that has never happened, hasn't it? No, no. And it never will. But you see, I willingly became accountable to that relationship. Amen? All you men with your arms around your wives, stuff, amen. I willingly became accountable to that relationship, dating all 29 years ago. Can you believe it's been that long? I can't either. Well, in reference to that, I want to enlighten you to a conversation I had with the youth group at Legacy Baptist Church, where I served prior to coming here, about a year and a half ago. You know, like any Bible study and youth group, you know, you come, you get your Bible study prepared, and you're telling them weeks in advance, you know, this is where we're studying, this is what we're doing, this is the theme, this is the chapters we're in, this is what we're doing. And time again, they would come in and go, "Oh, I forgot my Bible." Does that happen in Sunday school around here ever?
No.
I know it doesn't. They wouldn't even have a clue what the topic is about or anything, you know. So we had this conversation about being accountable. And the Lord kind of placed this on my heart. I know I heard some of this somewhere. I don't really know who to give credit to. But we eagerly, like with a spouse, we eagerly submit ourselves to relationships. We eagerly do that. Now you think about that with me. The husband and spouse thing, the husband and wife thing, that's understandable. But think about it in terms of a teacher. High school, college, you submit yourself to their authority. You place yourself under their authority. And what they teach, you're held accountable to learn. Now, if you were like me in high school, you may have just checked out and kind of bucked the system. But nevertheless, I received a grade. So I was held accountable, right? Pass or fail, A, B, C, D, E, F. I won't tell you where I wound up on the scale too often, but that's the truth. We are held accountable. Coaches. There's lots of young people in here that are playing baseball, football, basketball. You submit yourself to that authority as a coach. You willingly sign on the dotted line. Your mom or dad write the check. They attend with eagerness to see if Johnny's going to play. But Johnny is based, his play is based on his ability. Somewhat his sportsmanship and somewhat his teammanship and that kind of stuff, but his ability. If he can't dribble, he's probably not on the court. If he can't throw the ball straight, he's probably not on the field. So we willingly submit ourselves, you know, play or ride the pine, to a coach. We do it to an employer. They grade us based on our attendance, based on our activity, how well we sell, how well we present ourselves, what kind of attitude we have. We even submit ourselves to our peers to a large degree, at least in the idea of conformity, to fit in. But when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, because we don't think of it in terms like that, the last thing we want is someone telling us, "Well, where were you Sunday? We had an opportunity to be here in God's house and to worship, and you mean you just laid out? You know, you just hung out." Well, look, excuses aside, we've all got good ones. We've all got vacations and plans and stuff. I'm not bucking any of that. But I'm saying, are we willing to be held accountable? Are we willing to say, "Did you study the Word of God this week? We've got Sunday school happening." Last thing in the world we want is to be held accountable in the areas of attendance, preparedness, ability, effort, or conformity to Christ's image. See, this Word of God, this relationship, well, it's going to hold you accountable. Christian, follower of Christ. And it is this living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that does that when we're in God's Word. You will turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 9 and 10 in just a minute. But I've got a new angle at looking at this living and active, sharper than two-edged sword. Anybody familiar with a cattle prod? The Word of God is like a cattle prod, like a taser on a stick. It is spurring us on. It is encouraging us to walk closer to Him. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Zap. I kind of feel it right now as I'm talking about it, you know? Colossians 1, 9 and 10, will you go there with me as I read? Paul, writing this letter to the church at Colossae, says this, For this reason also, since the day we have heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That is simply this. You put it in terms we really can grasp hold of. If God has changed your life and now you're alive, you're no longer a dead sinner, but you're alive in Christ. If that's the case, let us walk that way. Let us live that way. Let us look that way. Feel the cattle prodding? Remember, I'm preaching to the mirror. This is more for me than it is for you. I just hope it spills over a little bit. After Paul shares in the book of Ephesians, after Paul shares wonderfully the first three chapters, he tells you who you are in Christ. If you've ever done any study in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters has everything to do with who you are. It's your position in Christ. It's where you stand. It's where you stand regardless of when you sinned, how many times you sinned, and where salvation came into being before or after. You're covered by the blood of Jesus. Can somebody say amen? And it's all about Him. It's what He did. Ephesians 2:8, for it's all about the grace that He poured out on us. It's not about our works. It's about what He did. Ephesians 2, verse 8. After He is done with that, He begins the very first verse in chapter 4. He says, therefore. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy in which you have been called. Go live it. This is who you are in Christ. We didn't get saved. Here's the conviction of my heart. We didn't get saved just to muddle through life and look like the world. Can somebody say amen? That's not God's intention. That's not God's intention. So I'm gonna throw out 4 points here to you this morning. Oh, good. I got lots of time. 4 points that I'm going to share based on these two verses. And they're all prefaced by how Paul prayed. This is the first one. Paul is praying for your walk. Paul is praying for your walk. He's praying that the way you walk, the way that you live, will represent Christ. Ephesians 4:17 says that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and the futility of their mind. You see, from the moment of salvation onward, we are constantly being challenged by the Word of God to change the way we think. No longer the way the world thinks, but the way God is teaching us, the way God is leading us, the way God is moving us to think. I didn't look real hard, but from the book of Galatians to 1 Thessalonians, I found 11 references to the word walk. I think Paul's trying to get a point across, don't you? 11 references to the way we walk. Just that word. And I didn't do a lot of hunting to look for things like where he says, fight the good fight. Or to stand firm, which he does a lot in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. To stand firm in your faith. And I didn't focus too much on phrases like be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you through Christ Jesus. But it's loaded with all kinds of instruction on how we should live. And being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another is not always our strong suit, is it? It's not always mine. I have battled forgiving. Anybody else have a problem with that from time to time? I've been done wrong. I want to pick up my rights and I want to ride that horse for a little bit. Jesus says, let him go, brother. Let him go. God forgave you through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you can forgive whatever it is. So Paul is praying for our walk, for the way we look. I want to say one side note here. All of this has to do with what we gain in conviction, what we begin to hear, and God's motivating us to change. You know what He's doing in that moment? He's reaffirming the stamp that He has on your life, that you and you and you and I belong to Him. Can somebody say amen to that? Never, ever wanted to face my dad when I was a little kid and I had disobeyed. Never. He could swing a belt. He'd light me up. But I knew that He loved me unconditionally. So even when God kind of gets on us and kind of corrects our path, He's just reaffirming that He loves you and He has a better way for you. When it comes to studying God's Word and walking, a friend of mine wrote a book entitled By the Word of God. It's just a simple pamphlet. His name's Tom Harmon. He's an itinerant preacher. But his chapter titles include what's necessary in our walk. His chapter titles include what's necessary when it comes to the Word of God. And it's just very simple, something easy to remember. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, share it, and obey it. You got that? Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it, share it, and obey it. The Word of God. It is about a relationship. It is about a relationship. And spending time with our Heavenly Father. The last song we just sang, Ancient Words, Long Preserved. He wrote them so many years ago. How is it that it speaks so clearly to me today? It's got to be a God thing. It's got to be. It is for me and for you. I think it's in Ephesians 4, the first verse. It's therefore I implore you, is the words he uses, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, by which you've been called. I implore you. The word Paul is using is more akin to the word I beg you. I beg you. Here's another nugget I want to share with you in along this journey. God knew 2,000 years ago I was going to be a sluggard in my relationship with Him. Paul is begging Christians. He's writing it over and over and over again. Jump in this book, anywhere any of Paul's letters, Peter's letters, John's letters. I implore you to get after the walk. And he's talking to people who are born again Christians who know Jesus Christ. How is that? How is it he would know I would be lax in my relationship with him? I mean, I have met men, godly men, that seem to be so much farther ahead of me, but you know, every one of them tells me it's still a daily discipline. It's still a requirement. It still is not always natural. It gets there. It gets better all the time. But if you don't start, it can never happen. So Paul begs. Repeatedly he begs. I think like this. I think, well, God, you saved me in an instant. Why can't you just fix me in an instant too? But that's that second step of salvation called sanctification. You know, I'm justified in a split second, but sanctification takes a lifetime until I'm dead and in heaven, where I'm glorified and I got that new body, and then it's all good. But that sanctification thing seems like an eternity to us. It takes so long. In light of eternity, it's not going to be long at all. But I wish he would just change my desire. I wish he would just give me discipline. I wish he would, you know, just insert it into me and then I'd have it. Change my will that I might deal with conviction and look like you want me to look. But you know why God doesn't do that? The same reason why my relationship with Michelle would not be as sweet if she forced me to like her. She didn't have to do any forcing. That was all natural, baby. But God gave us a will. Because what He's looking for is men and women, boys and girls, to willingly come. To surrender, to follow Him as their Lord and Savior, but to take on that journey and to walk it out day by day. To willingly say, I love you. To willingly spend time with Him. That's when you're saying, God, I love you. You're saying, God, I love you the most when you get in the book and you go, oh, I'm not matching up too well right there on that being kind thing, that forgiving thing. I'm not thinking the way you want me to think. That's when you're saying, I love you. When you take that conviction and you apply it to your life and you go, well, I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to do that. And that's really what it boils down to. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. At the end of verse 12, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, you got to participate in this. To work out your salvation, to be a part of it. The next verse says, for God will do it in you. For God will do it in you. Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, it will be God that is the agent of change in you, but He won't do it unless you willingly submit. Can somebody say amen? Amen. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's not John's words. That's the book. That's God's words. So Paul is praying for my walk. Don't know how he knew that was going to be needed, but he does. See, it must be a universal thing. It must apply to all of us, right? So God's praying, Paul is praying for my walk, and that's the first point. The second one is Paul is praying for my walk to be filled with wisdom and understanding. It's right in your passage. To be filled with wisdom and understanding. I can remember back in ninth grade, 30-some years ago. Can you believe that? 30-some years ago. Young people, it's going to pass by before you know it. You're going to be up here old like me one day. It's just that's the way it's going to be. But 30-plus years ago, I was in ninth grade playing football. It was the end of the year, and it was what we call spring football practice. Anybody participate in that, guys? Hot as blazes, didn't like it, and they put everybody together. See, I was just a little guy, about 150 pounds, playing linebacker, and we played with the big guys, the varsity. And there's this one play where coach told me, look, if your man does this, then you just jump up here and get ready. I just listened, and I just did what he wanted me to, and then three of the biggest guys you've ever seen clobbered me and buried me in the dirt. Whistles blew, everything. I thought I was dead. Coach comes and grabs me up out of the mud and says, you did a great job. I don't even know what I did, you know. I think it was 3 months later that I actually got the concept of what that all meant and what I was doing. But you see, Paul's praying that we would be filled and understand the wisdom that God that he's praying for us to receive from God. That we would understand, that we would grasp it. Colossians 2, 5 and 7 says this, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, also walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him, established in your faith, being filled in understanding. Being filled with understanding, being filled with wisdom. You see, being in God's Word, receiving that critique, if you will, receiving that conviction, establishes my feet more stably. gives me stability in the faith. Helps to build a defense. Lets me know what I stand for. You see, Paul is not just praying that you read it. Paul is praying that you live it. Paul is praying that I will live it. Not just come to church on Sunday morning and sing songs about how wonderful God is and how awesome He is, but in the quiet of your heart, praying, God, will You change me to look like You want me to look, to love like You want me to love. A new commandment Jesus gave His disciples, that you love one another the way He loved them. Are we willing to love like Christ loved? Paul's not just praying that we read it, but that we'll live it. And as you understand and gain godly wisdom for your life, the stuff of this world, the input of this world, begins to be overtaken by the truth of God's Word. How many Christians live 6 days a week, maybe 7 days a week, basing all of their worldview on what the world has to tell them what's right and wrong, instead of what God has to say? It's no wonder we get a hodgepodge of theology in God's house. Because we bring what the world says in here and says, well, yeah, but the psychologists and the sociologists and these guys tell us we should this and that. What does God say? You see, when we submit to God's Word, when we develop that relationship with God in such a way that abortion is no longer an issue. Abortion is simply murder. Any amens on that one? Marriage is not open to debate on who should partake. It is between a God, between a God ordained, between a man and a woman. That is marriage. Paul is praying that our walk would be filled with understanding and with wisdom. So Paul is praying for our walk. He's praying that we will be filled, that walk will be filled. Third point, Paul is praying that your walk, and listen here, that your walk would be filled with wisdom and understanding, but that it would be worthy according to the will of God. He's praying that your walk would be worthy according to the will of God. It's right there in your passage. Let me read it to you again. We do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that your walk will be in a manner worthy of the Lord. He is praying that your walk would line up with God's will. Now let me just ask you a question. How do you define for you God's will? Specifically speaking, I know that God has called me to preach, but I haven't found anywhere in here where it says, John Jernigan, I'm calling you to preach. I don't think Brad found anywhere in here where it says, Brad, I'm calling you to lead worship here at First Baptist Church. Those things are the specific will for your life that God has. But did you know there are at least six passages of Scripture that refer to the known will of God? Some would call it the general will of God, meaning it applies to us all. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let me give you these six. I won't reference them all, but I want you to look at them when you get a chance. God wants to change six things about you. This is for every Christian. It's the general will of God. It applies to us all. He wants to change your mind, Romans 12:2. He wants to change your heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 17, and 18. He wants to change your body, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That applies to the entire body of Christ. Amen. So he wants to change your mind. He wants to change your heart. He wants to change your body. He wants to change the way you live, Ephesians 5, 15, 16, and 17. He wants to change your submission to authority, which we spoke about this morning in Sunday school class. 1 Peter 2, 13, 14, and 15. He wants to change your view of suffering, 1 Peter 4, 19. And America has no idea what suffering is. You got wants, you usually feel those wants. Most of the Christian world outside of America doesn't feel those wants. They live by the very bread of God. He wants to change you. He wants to change me. And might I say as a side note, you might find out the specific will God has for your life without really understanding these, but I will tell you it'll be a whole lot better if you understand these before you start looking. And that would be advice to young people, because I didn't get it that way. I didn't get it that way. But God has a will for you. And He wants you. Paul is praying that you would walk in a manner worthy of what we just read about Him changing your mind and your heart, about your body, about how you view suffering, how you live. And that's what Paul is focusing on when he says, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy. So the last point this morning, first, Paul is praying for your walk. Second, Paul is praying for your walk to be filled with wisdom and understanding. Thirdly, Paul is praying that your walk would be worthy according to God's will. And last, Paul is praying that your walk will bear fruit. Last part of verse 10. That you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in good work. One thing that we don't see readily when we think about bearing fruit, because I immediately think about sharing the gospel with someone getting saved, and that is bearing fruit. But do you know that you're bearing fruit when you are committed to study God's Word in front of your family? When you take dedicated moments at the kitchen table, you know, at your desk, on the side of your bed, wherever, and your children see you reading the Word of God and praying, do you know you're bearing fruit? You're telling your children, you're telling your husband, you're telling your wife, this is what is important. This relationship is absolutely critical for my life. I'll give you one other thing. I want to share one other passage with you, a result of that fruit. It's in 1 Thessalonians 3. It's just a few verses starting in verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news, the good news of your faith and love, and that you're always thinking kindly of us and longing to see us as we are longing to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distresses and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. For listen to this. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. You don't have any idea what your relationship with Christ is doing for someone else that's viewing it. When I see my wife in the Word of God, when Brad sees Robin in the Word of God, how reassured I feel, how more confident I feel. And that's what Paul's expressing here. Now we really live when we see that you're getting after the walk. What a blessing. What a blessing. Well, friends, this morning I hope that I've shared to the mirror. I hope I got it this time. You know, anybody with me on that? I want to see it applied to my life better than it has been. I hope that spills out on you a little bit. I know this message is primarily to followers of Jesus Christ, but I'm here to tell you, unless you start the journey, you can never know the blessing of being on it. Often we come to the Word of God and we say, you know, but I don't want that conviction. I don't want that. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to have to give up something. I don't want to have to, you know, not do this or not do that. I can promise you without a doubt, whatever conviction that God gives you, if you'll obey it, it'll be better on the other side. Every single time. Every single time. It'll be better on the other side. And you know what? It'll be better for your kids. As you lay up that foundation, as you put that in front of them. There's no better place to be than on this walk. There's no better place to be than in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I realize that some of you here this morning may not have begun that journey yet. And this morning, as we begin to close this service, I want to make sure you know that there is an invitation open for you to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe the Word of God has been opened to you this morning in a way, and it is drawing your heart to a relationship with Him. I want you to know you can make that decision right now. You can make that decision in your seat. You can make that decision later on. But if you make that decision, I prayerfully want you to consider sharing that with us. Bring that to our attention. Share that with Brad. Share that with me. Make sure Doug hears about it in the next couple of days. You can come forward as we begin to sing a song of invitation to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But Christian, this morning, if you're like me, this message makes you sweat. I think you can probably tell I am. Because I'm getting that prod, you know what I'm saying? I've been zapped a few times this morning. I don't know where you stand on that, but I'm confident in saying that this probably applies to all of us. Amen? To one degree or another. And if it applies to you, maybe this morning there needs to be a recommitment right where you sit. Maybe this morning there needs to be a reaffirmation of your walk with the Lord. You may need to come down here and come to the altar and pray. You may need to just do business with God with right where you are in your seat, turn around, kneel in your pew if you need to. But I know when Paul starts begging for all of us to start walking the walk, it's probably a universal problem. Ever more important while we come together in God's house to spur one another on. Amen? Ever more important that we all get serious about our walk to live for Him.